You may be seated.
As we wrap up our Advent series in Isaiah, this morning we will end in Isaiah 53. Actually, a couple quick things. First, my name is David. It's a joy to get to be one of your pastors and to get to share God's word with you today and most every week. It really is a joy. Secondly, I hope you all had a wonderful, merry, amazing Christmas. And it's a joy to get to continue to celebrate Jesus with you today. Thank you for being here. And then lastly, if it's your first time or your 50th time with us, I just want to call your attention to the welcome card that we have online digitally for you. You can fill that out. Just your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up with you if it's your first time. And if it's your 50th time, you know the drill. But you can use that card for comments, particularly ways that we can pray for you. We would love to know how to do that in specific ways. And so, again, thank you for joining us. It is a thrill to get to share God's word with you today. Before I jump into Isaiah 52 and 53, I'm going to do my very best to preach two sermons in one today. Let's get a little twofer. I don't know if you, and we're going to try real hard to make sure the fire alarms don't go off. And so I'm preaching last week's message and this week's message kind of all jumbled up together, and we'll see how it goes. So Isaiah 53 will be our primary place of the text this morning. So I'm actually going to start reading in 52, verse 13, and we'll go through the end of 53. Let's read God's word together. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the ground, the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed this suffering servant. Thank you that you are our sinless substitute. Thank you that you are our Savior, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. Thank you that you are coming again to make all things new and right and glorious again. And so today, Lord, on a post-Christmas Sunday morning, would you do something only you can in our hearts and our minds? We showed up here today to hear from you, to be encouraged in your word, to be challenged, to be changed, to hear good news. And so, God, would you do what only you can in each and every heart and mind in this place? Use me to proclaim your word faithfully to your people. And Lord, if anyone in here does not yet know you, would you make today the day of salvation? Would you save? Would you deliver? Would you redeem? Would you show them and remind us that you are our sinless substitute? You're our suffering Savior. Thank you, Jesus. May we be reminded and encouraged of all of the good news from your word today, and may we leave here changed because of it. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So I do know, I'm very, very well aware that today is the Sunday after Christmas, and we've talked about this before if you've been at Scent Church or Exodus before, that the after Christmas blues are a real thing. And you guys know about this, the after Christmas blues, where people kind of build up all the anticipation and all the desire and all the momentum and all the expectation, and then Christmas comes. For some people have like pre-Christmas blues, all right, for another reasons. But then for other people have post-Christmas blues because there's this massive anticipation and hope and expectation for all that Christmas day and Christmas morning and Christmas season is going to be. And then it happens and then it's gone. And then people are like, oh, that was it. That was less than amazing. Right? And then there's like a legit letdown season for people of like the post-Christmas blues, or they're sad for other reasons because maybe it was amazing and maybe they got to see family and now the family's gone, or maybe they got to enjoy meals together, or maybe they got a great gift and it broke. I don't know, but people have legitimate after Christmas blues. And here's what I want to say to us this morning. For followers of Jesus in this place, we get to celebrate Christmas the same way we celebrate Easter, and that's all year round, all day, every day. We don't ever have to have, and I'm not trying to tell you never to have struggles in your life, but I am trying to say that through every struggle, we don't have to have after Christmas blues, because our King Jesus is alive and well. And the story of Christmas, what we just celebrated yesterday and throughout this season, remains true for us today, and it remains true for us throughout all of our lives. And so today we don't have to have after Christmas blues. Now, as we've walked through Isaiah over the last few weeks, we've looked at quite a few different passages in Isaiah, the servant songs, some call them, but these prophecies about Jesus that look forward to him coming several hundred years before he shows up on the scene. All right, the people of God are in all kind of darkness and turmoil and different things, mostly for their rebellion and then the rebellion of other people in the world. And they're in a dark place, and God's writing to them to say to them, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, hey, the king is coming. The one I promised you is on the way. The one who I talked about all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Who would come on the scene and crush the head of the serpent. And then for all of history has been anticipating this king who's going to come. He's going to come. And God's people were getting weary. It was dark. It was struggling. And into this moment, God writes through the prophet Isaiah all the words that we've looked at. Now, they're all about King Jesus. We know on this side of the cross, they were looking ahead, anticipating, eagerly awaiting a king to come and rescue them, deliver them. Now for you and I, we look back and we go, wow, isn't God amazing? Look at what he did through his word. Isn't that all incredible? But we look back and we go, yes, that was all about King Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. It reminds me of, or let me say this, and I'll tell you what it reminds me of. None of these prophecies None of these kind of fulfillments, I think, are more clear. Some of them might be Esther, but none of them are more clear than Isaiah 53. That it's about King Jesus. It's about the suffering servant who will come and die in our place for our sin. It reminds me of one of my pastor friends who tells the story of being in the hospital, and he was reading his Bible, and then a Jewish man was around. He was trying to share Jesus with a Jewish man, and essentially he had him read Isaiah 53. He didn't know it was Isaiah 53. He had the Jewish man read it, and he said back to him after he read Isaiah 53. Now, you know that we don't actually believe the New Testament is true. He read Isaiah 53, didn't know it was Isaiah 53, and thought it was from the New Testament because it's so clear that this is about Jesus. It's about the Messiah, King Jesus, who comes. See, too many people in our world treat the Word of God in general and the person and work of Christ in particular like a Christmas box of chocolates. You know what I'm saying? Like Whitman's or another famous brand. Where, like, you get the box and you're kind of excited for, like, 7 pieces of the 48-pack, right? You're excited about a few of them. You want all the dark chocolate, seesaw caramel pieces or anything with peanut butter in it if you're me. And then you're like, the rest of it, who eats chocolate and cherries? That's gross. Can we stop it? Why does this even exist? All right, if you're like me, that's what you're like, this is disgusting. Why are we doing this? I want to pick and choose the good stuff. Like they send you the package deal and you're like, this is a waste of money. Why? Why in the world? Too many people treat the Word of God in general and the work of Christ in particular like the box of chocolates. That was Forrest Gump. But here's the deal. The incarnation comes with the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's a package deal. And the incarnation that we've celebrated all year, all season long, a lot of times people like to maybe talk about sweet baby Jesus, and even though we want to distract as a culture and bring Santa Claus into the picture and all of that, some people don't have as big of an issue talking about baby Jesus as they do about crucified Jesus, who was brutally murdered in our place for our sin. But the reality is you don't just get to pick and choose. What you get in all of the scriptures is all of Jesus and the whole story. It's a package deal. It comes together, and you don't have Christmas without Good Friday and Easter. It doesn't exist. The scriptures know nothing of Christmas without the resurrection. In fact, I quoted this on Friday. I'll say it again because it's worth it. James Denny, in his book, The Death of Christ, says this: the New Testament knows nothing of an incarnation which can be defined apart from its relation to atonement. Not Bethlehem, but Calvary is the focus of revelation. And any construction of Christianity which ignores or denies this distorts Christianity by putting it out of focus. And so this morning, as we wrap up this series on our King who is born, we wrap it up by talking about the reality that he was born to die. The King was born to die. Jesus is the suffering servant who dies as our substitute. In Isaiah 52 and 53, we'll see 3 things. First, that the King is our substitute. Second, that he is sinless. And third, that he is the Savior. First, the King is our substitute. He's the substitute. In verse 13 of Isaiah 53, we see, Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. He's a substitute. He's a sprinkling. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Verse 1 of chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? That's original language, that's who has heard the good news? Who has heard the good news? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Remember back to Isaiah 9 and 11, the stump from the root of Jesse. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Verses 4 through 6 are the heart of this passage. This is where we see primarily the substitute language. Listen as I read it again. Surely he has borne our griefs. It's the substitute language. He did this for us. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our substitute here. He's the one who stands in our place. He steps forward and takes our place. The implication here is clear from the text, and it's actually explicit in verse 6, that all of us have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it's our iniquities, it's our rebellion, it's our turning, it's our running away from King Jesus and from the good news of God and from the way that God designed us to be that requires a substitute for us. We are in need of a substitute. We need someone to stand in our place to take on the punishment, the due just wrath that we deserve. The rebellion that we did against our glorious holy God when we sinned against him demands a holy substitute. And King Jesus here is this glorious substitute. And we don't have time to go into all of the Old Testament imagery here that's being played out and that ultimately is played out, but you and I gotta understand that even since Genesis chapter 3, when there was shedding of blood so that the Adam and Eve could first be covered by the skins of animals, and then throughout all of God's people's history, there's the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood on people and the shedding of bulls and goats' blood to cover the atonement, or to be the atonement for the sins of God's people. For all the history of God's people, a substitute was needed for their sin. And here Isaiah 53 tells of a coming servant Messiah who will finally and ultimately stand in the place of the people of God. We need a substitute, and God provides one through the suffering Messiah. He stands in our place. And John reminds us of this passage and that it's about Jesus, that he is the substitute. John 12, 27 through 41 says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" This is Jesus after the triumphal entry, okay? So he's come into town. He's rode in on the donkey. So we're getting to Easter, all right? The incarnation heads to Good Friday, okay? And so we're heading into Good Friday. Jesus rolls into town, and he's so much fulfilling these prophecies right here. We read about it. "Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So he's in this crowd of people that welcomed him in on Palm Sunday as he rides into town. He stands before them and says these words. And then, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it. So this voice comes from heaven and a crowd hears it. Okay? King Jesus rolls into town. Says a prayer out loud, crowds there, here's the voice, respond back to Jesus. They heard it and said that it had thundered. They heard something, it's thunder, I don't know what's going on. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, verse 30, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of the world be cast out." Verse 32, listen to this, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This is Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 52, verse 13, that says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely." He shall act wisely. He will complete the task. He will finish the mission. He will do as he's instructed. He will act perfectly. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, as he's on the way to the cross, this is what he's doing. Verse 33 of John chapter 12, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He's going to be high and lifted up because he's got to be our substitute. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer." Think again back to John, Isaiah chapter 9. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus refers to himself as the light so many times. "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us?" This is Isaiah 53. "And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who's believed the good news? That Jesus is coming to be our substitute. Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Verse 41, Isaiah said these things. These things right here in Isaiah 53 that we're reading about. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the coming servant Messiah who would be our final ultimate substitute, and he prophesied, spoke about, wrote about, inspired by God, that Jesus is coming to be our substitute. Jesus rolls up on the scene and says, yeah, you remember Isaiah? He was writing about me. I'm the king. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you're waiting for. And oh, by the way, I'm going up this hill right here called Calvary to be your substitute because I love you. I'm your substitute. This is what Isaiah 53 is beautifully showing us. This is ultimately what baby Jesus was born for. We know this from all throughout the book of John, where over at least 25 times, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I'm sent from the Father for a very particular purpose. That purpose, that hour is so that he could die as our substitute." Jesus, the King, is our substitute. Isaiah saw his glory. And he spoke of him. He spoke of Jesus as our substitute here in Isaiah 53. And the real question is, why is he able to stand in our place? Why can he be our substitute? See, it's like trying to find a substitute on a sports team. And my wife and I like to play some sports together. In particular, we enjoy playing volleyball. She's way better than me. She kind of taught me how to play. Dabbled a little bit, but she was like a player. And taught me how to play. And so we play volleyball together a decent amount. It's been a while, like pre-COVID. But nonetheless, back in the day before COVID, it's going to be like a history few decades from now. It's going to be like pre- and post-COVID world. I don't know what it's going to look like. We'll see how it plays out. But pre-COVID, we used to play a lot. And when one of us would have to be out, or when we had a teammate that had to be out, like, you don't just go look for somebody that can breathe and walk, right? You're looking for somebody that can play the game. But, like, I'm not just looking for some chump to replace. I was about to say something that doesn't need to be said out loud. I was going to say replace my wife, but she's irreplaceable. But if either one of our, or we'll talk about a teammate. If one of our teammates is out, okay, we're not just looking for some bum that likes to get their toes in the sand. You know what I'm saying? Like, we need somebody that can play the game. Or if I've played on plenty of basketball teams in my day, if one of my teammates is out, okay, we're not looking for some bum to replace him. I need a baller. I need somebody that can give me some buckets, all right? You can't If you can't play, you can't be on the team. You got to be qualified to be a substitute. Okay? That's the idea. Jesus here is qualified to be our substitute because he is sinless. The King is our substitute. The King is sinless. Verse 7 through 9 make it clear, particularly in verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. The King is sinless. We know from Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. This King Jesus, he is the true and better volleyball substitute and basketball substitute. He is the only one who could be our substitute and stand in our place. This is what we celebrate as followers of Jesus, that someone came who could pay the bills, who could pay the debt that we owed. Jesus was able to do that in part because he was sinless. See, back in the day, the lamb had to be spotless that was slain. It had to be perfect. It had to be particular to be qualified to be a substitute for the sins of God's people. Jesus rolls up on the scene and is the sinless, suffering, spotless lamb who's led to the slaughter without saying a word. There's no violence on him, no deceit in his mouth. He is our sinless substitute. So why is he able to stand in our place? Why is he able to be our substitute? Because he was the sinless Son of God. Thirdly, this morning, we see the King as the Savior. He's the Savior. The baby is born in a manger that leads him to the cross to be our substitute as our sinless Messiah. And ultimately, he becomes the Savior because we know he's put in a borrowed tomb. It even tells us here in Isaiah that he shall be in a borrowed tomb. But we know he gets up. The imagery here in verses 10 through 12 is that of a conquering king sharing his spoil with his people. Okay, so back in the day, like kings would conquer towns, villages, cities, whatever it may be, and then they would oftentimes, they would get all the spoil, the goods, the gold, the treasury of the city, the all of the valuable things. And they would share the spoil with their army and with their people. And that's the imagery here in verses 10 through 12. I'll read it again. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish his soul shall see and be satisfied. He shall see and be satisfied, church, that his work has been accomplished. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear witness, bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The King is the Savior. And see, here's what happens when Jesus does come on the scene. We read in John 12 earlier that a lot of people missed it. It's kind of, well, one of the questions that I'm constantly baffled by in the New Testament is why did these guys who knew the Bible so well, why did they not see Jesus for who he was? Like, why did they not get it? What happened? And there's a lot of reasons for that. But Jesus actually makes it real clear that he came to die. But what they were expecting was a king to come rule and reign. To come and actually take over the world by violence during that time. In so many ways, that's what they were looking for. A ruling, conquering king. To come and do business and set up shop and be, again, the King of Israel on the throne of David forever and ever. This is what they were looking for. But Jesus makes it clear the way he would conquer was through death. The way he became the victorious king and shares the spoil with his people is through death and glorious resurrection, so that he could end the brokenness, the darkness, and the hurt and the pain that's in this world. The King is the Savior. And see, Jesus didn't accidentally fulfill prophecies about him. He knew what he was doing all along. Listen to what he says in Matthew 26. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." This is in the garden. This is in the garden. Judas comes up. He's speaking to Judas. "Friend, do what you came to do." They came up. They laid hands on Jesus. They seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I cut my ear shaving this morning. I bet that was really painful. My little cut is hurting even right now. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it just popped in my head. Verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?'" Verse 54, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this all has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.'" See, Jesus knew. He's the Savior of the world. He came to be our sinless substitute, and that he was going to save the world through his death and resurrection. This is what Isaiah is talking about. This is what Isaiah is prophesying about. This is what is the glorious good news that you and I celebrate every Christmas, every Easter, every day of our lives, all day, every day, that someone came and bore our iniquities, our transgressions. He stood in our place. He stood up and said, "I'll do it. I'll take their place. I love them. They don't deserve it. But I'm going to stand in their place." This is what King Jesus did for us. This is why we love him. This is why we submit to him. This is why we trust in him. This is where we find forgiveness and peace and mercy and joy. And all the things that everybody in the world is actually looking for can only be found through the person and work of Jesus. Lastly, this morning, as we wrap up, I gotta tack this on here, but it shouldn't be a tack on, it should be its own sermon. The King is coming a second time. The King is coming a second time. The Savior King, who is our substitute, who is sinless, is coming a second time. In Isaiah 65:17, we looked at this briefly on Friday night, but in 65:17, we read, "For behold," Isaiah writes, "I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." He goes on to the end of the chapter to describe the new heavens, the new earth, that Jesus is coming back. John picks this up in Revelation chapter 21, where he describes a new heaven and the new earth that is coming again when Jesus comes back. That there will be a day when darkness is no more, when death is no more, when tears are no more, when sadness is no more, when there are no more after Christmas blues and post-Easter blues and no more blues. There's no sadness. There's no sickness. There's no undoing of anything. There's no more unraveling. It's all being put back together. And one day we will celebrate and feast with our King for all eternity. This day, church, is what we look forward to in earnest, in eagerly awaiting. One day, Jesus is coming back. Pardon me. And so as God's people looked ahead in Isaiah for a king who would come, we look ahead now for our glorious King who we know is coming again. As Titus tells us, as sure as he came, he is coming again a second time. We know this. We know this because he came once. And everything he said is true. And he said he's coming back. And so we, during this season of Advent, continue to look, waiting, anticipating, expecting, longing for our King to come back and get us. And until then, we shine bright into a dark world with the glorious good news of Jesus in our hearts and on our lips, saying to the world, our sinless, suffering Messiah came. He loved us and he died for us, and he can do the same for you. So I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. Where are you looking for salvation and peace this Advent season? Where are you looking for salvation and peace this Advent season? Again, in Isaiah 53, we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There is no peace, there is no healing, there is no joy, there is no satisfaction, there is no hope apart from King Jesus. The reason, in part, why people have after Christmas blues is because they're looking for hope, joy, peace in things, stuff, and relationships that cannot bring what only Jesus can. As our substitute, he brought us peace. And for those who are in Christ, there will never be after Christmas blues, because we find our hope in King Jesus. We're not trying to find our hope in a toy, a relationship, a meal, or a perfect ideal day. We place our hope in our Savior, who alone brings peace and joy that we desperately long for. Where are you looking today in this season for salvation and peace? If it's not Jesus, look to him, hope in him, find joy in him, and then share this joy with the world around you. Let's pray together. God, we love you, we need you. Thank you that you are our King, you are our sinless substitute. You were born to die. You were born to rise again. Today I pray that if anyone is not looking to you for joy and peace, salvation, they would look to you today. And for those of us that are, would you remind us again of the beauty, the majesty, the glory of, if we've just done a flyover overview of Isaiah 53, that you, Lord, are the true suffering Messiah who was prophesied about, who was long expected, who came. And you acted wisely. You were high and lifted up. By your blood will many be sprinkled from among all the nations. God, we praise you today that you have sprinkled us with your blood. You have given us salvation and joy and peace, so that in all the brokenness and disappointments and struggles throughout this and every season, we don't have to be shaken. Our foundation is firm and rooted and established and secure. May we continue to build our life upon you, Christ, and share this good news with the world around us. Help us as we enter into 2022 to do it rooted in you and seeking to bring you glory in all that we do and say. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. So real quickly, we want to respond to the Lord in a couple of particular ways. And Pastor Steve is going to talk more about those in a minute. But what I want you to do in just a moment is stand with me and sing. And we're going to take communion together and take the Lord's Supper together. And so there's a table over here and a table over here. If you would be so kind as to walk out on the outside, grab your bread and your juice or your wine, take it back to your seat, And then in just a moment, Pastor Stephen will come up and lead us through that. As you're coming to grab communion, sing with us. Respond to Jesus through prayer, through song, through certainly taking communion. And after the gathering, I'll be standing in the back. If you want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, I would love to chat with you more about that. But let's continue to worship Jesus now through song and through taking communion together.
You're worthy of it all.
Savior's body that was high and lifted up for us. His body was broken. This, he is your sacrifice. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Reminded that it was our sins, it was your sins that his sinless record atoned for, that this is spotless blood that we remember. Not only is he your substitute, he is also offering forgiveness of sin through his perfect blood that was shed for us. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus, we praise you for the cross. We praise you for the incarnation. We praise you for your death. We praise you for your resurrection. And we will one day sit with you at that table and celebrate the completion, the work that you have accomplished for us. We'll remember your body was broken, and we will drink of that vine with you. thank you for the joyful anticipation that you've given us as sons and daughters. We wait patiently with great joy. In Christ's name, amen. Connie's going to lead us. We're going to sing that one fully. And then we're going to sing Pastor David's favorite, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And I want to warn everyone, this is probably the last time you'll get to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain until next year. Okay? So I'm just, on behalf of our pastor, let's sing it with great joy and gladness.
All the saints and angels, they bow before your throne, Jesus. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing.
couple quick things, and I'm going to pray us out of here. First is, as Pastor David mentioned, if you have any questions about our church, you want to get to know us and what we're about, we would love to chat with you. Also, on the front page of our website is a digital connect card, and there's some people at our church that love to pray. We love to pray. And if you have any requests, anything that you're asking the Lord for, believing the Lord for, or you have burdens that needed bearing with some other people, we keep prayer requests confidential unless you communicate otherwise. But we would love to pray. So any and all of you, if you have things that need prayer for, go to the front page of the website, click on Digital Connect card, and fill out a prayer request. Would you? Okay, so that's one thing. The other is we as a church, we live life together. We don't live in isolated individual silos or family silos. We believe this